Good evening again. If you take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're on the last part of the last verse of 2 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the latter part of the verse, says that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Let's pray. Father, again, it's a blessing, as always, to be in Your house, and thank You for the blessings that we've heard of today and the many things that You're doing in people's lives. And Father, we pray that You would just continue to draw us closer to You, that our faith would be increased, that we would look to You for all things, Father, that we'd draw closer to Your Word, that it would be an integral part of our lives. And I just thank You for what You're doing. I thank You for this, as we see that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so we thank You for tonight. We thank You for this message You've given us, and looking forward to what You have for us, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, we can now be made the righteousness of God in Him. Thank God that that happens. The end of this ordination with respect to us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. I'm thankful that when God looks at me, He sees me through the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Because if He sees me without that, I'm a sinner. But I made righteousness through Christ and what He's done for me. Not anything I've done. Same thing for you if you know Christ the Savior. Nothing you have done. It's all what Christ has done. The righteousness of the mediator is called the righteousness of God because, number one, it's the righteousness of that person who was God. Now, it's hard for people when they don't believe that Jesus is God to have that, right? They say, well, I don't believe in Jesus, but I sure believe in God. Wrong answer. But that, it doesn't work that way. They have to know Jesus Christ. Two, because the only wise God found out and appointed it. God's the one who appointed this. There's one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. God gets to set that up, right? We don't get to... And I just have to say, one of the things I say when I'm going through houses and all, and people say, well, why did they do that? Well, they didn't ask me. If they asked me, I would have given them my opinion, but they didn't ask me. Let me tell you, God didn't ask my opinion, and He didn't ask your opinion. He said, this is the way it's going to be. People have a hard time with that because they don't like being told that it's the only way. They want there to be lots of choices so they can choose. God said, no, that's not the way it is. And three, because it is accepted by God, and the penitent believer, for the sake of it, looked upon as righteous and justified. We repent of our sins. We accept what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. And God's accepted that. God's accepted that. Thank God. We have to learn that sin must have a sacrifice. It must. As I spoke this morning about the blood, portrait of the blood, right? Vital part of our salvation is the blood of Jesus Christ. Without it, we'd still be lost. We'd still be dead in our trespasses and sins. He hath made Him to be sin, that is a sin offering, or a sacrifice to atone for sin. Under the law, the sacrifice was called sin, because the sin of the person was laid upon the sacrifice. There was a sort of a translation of the sin from the sinner to the sacrifice. Jesus, the Bible tells us, became sin for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And every time I think of it, and we're going to have the Lord's Supper coming up pretty soon, just a week from Tuesday, and every time we get to this part of the year, I always think of what He went through leading up to this. So for weeks I've been focusing on what all he went through, something my mom taught me years ago. She said, we need to never forget. And I think sometimes we do. Because I think sometimes we go, well, yeah, he died on the cross. What's the big deal, right? But we need to remember what all he went through leading up to that. What all happened to him leading up to the cross. Not that the cross wasn't horrible, but what all did he go through so that he could be made sin for us? And then the ultimate in the most horrible thing that happened to him was God the Father turned his back on him. Could not look upon him as he became sin for all of mankind. We forget that sometimes, I think. And I think we forget that it was our sin that put him there. Not just ours, but all of mankind. I get that. But I believe wholeheartedly that if Jesus had to come and die, that one could be saved. I believe he would have done it. I believe Jesus loved us so much, that God loved us so much, that he would have come and died for one. You might have a different idea. I think he would have done it. We also need to learn that Jesus Christ was made a sacrifice for our sin, our guilt was imputed to him, and our punishment was borne by him. Can't imagine all that he went through for us. For us. And then we also need to learn that Jesus Christ being made sin for us is the meritorious cause and means of our being made the righteousness of God in him. Surely God may be as just in pardoning us who have no righteousness of our own as in condemning his own son who had no sin of his own. See, again, he became sin for us. He who knew no sin. That perfect sacrifice. And we have broken his royal and righteous law, yet Christ kept it. He kept it and fulfilled all righteousness. He fulfilled it. I like when he was on the cross, and one of the sayings from the cross, it is finished. There is nothing else to be done. It's finished. And we can want all we want to add something to it, but you can't. It was finished. Have we sinned against mercy? Yet Christ has suffered without mercy. Who showed him mercy? Can you imagine as he is being beat and spit upon and mocked, ridiculed? I mean, all of those things. Who showed him mercy? And then can you imagine as you study about the cross and they nailed his hands and his feet to that cross? They showed him no mercy. As I studied that out, they dig a hole. And when they bring that cross there, they have it down and they nail him to it. Then they lift that thing up and they drop it in that hole. Yeah. See, we talk about him. Yeah, he was hung on a cross. What's the big deal, right? No. It's what he went through all of that. Can you imagine being nailed, your hands and your feet, to a cross, and then being lifted up and just dropped into a hole? When that thing hit the bottom of that hole, the jolt that his body suffered. See, it's easy to say, I was crucified, what's the big deal? But study it. And you find out that it was a huge deal. And again, I go back to his father not being able to look upon him, so he turned his back on him while he hung on that cross. And thank God as one of His children, God has never turned His back on me. And if you know Him, He's never turned His back on you either. Jesus can't say that. His only begotten Son cannot say that. He suffered without mercy. God the Father, who made His only begotten Son to be sin for us, who knew no sin that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This verse is one of the greatest statements on substitutionary work of Christ in all of the Scriptures. Thank God that He was willing. And I go back again, and I know I share this often, and it's because it just boggles my mind that Jesus, knowing full well everything He would go through, still came. Still laid down His life. And I think for us, I mean, we know who we are, right? Can you imagine knowing full well everything that He had to go through? He still said, it's worth it. It's worth it. And then He goes through all that for us. And we go through times when we go, yeah, I think I'll have a hangnail 3 weeks from today, and so I won't be able to make it to church. Or, you know, I think maybe, just possibly, if I work hard enough, I might be able to have a headache this morning and not go. Look at what He went through so that we could be made the righteousness through Him. And yet, how do we treat Him? Like it's no big deal. I'm not saying that if you're sick, you need to be here. I'm not saying that. I think I made it pretty clear with the, I think I might work up a headache, or I might have a hangnail 3 weeks from today or so. I think I've made the point that we go out of our way to make excuses. Not talking about people who can't be here. There's health issues. We got several in the church right now. They can't be here. They want to be here. You talk to them and they can't wait till they can be back. That should be our desire. Not making excuses for why we don't need to be meeting together in God's house on His day, especially. All right, we're going to move on to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. The holiness of Christian ministry. The holiness of Christian ministry. We must protect the testimony of the gospel. There's too many people out there today that are trying to water down the gospel, trying to come up with so many different things. And as I mentioned this morning, I'll mention again tonight, on Thursday nights, as we're going through the counterfeit stuff that Satan's doing, one of them is counterfeiting the Word of God. And we're going to be getting into that. So you need to be here for that. But we as gospel messengers are not to receive the grace of God in vain. We are to pass it on. It's not okay just to say, well, I know, and I'm on my way to heaven, and I don't care about anybody else. That's the wrong attitude. I always look at it, somebody cared enough to share the gospel with you. Somebody cared enough to share the gospel with me so that we could come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We need to be willing to share it with others too. And there's a lot of people out there that have not heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As you go out and you talk to people and you get some of them like, You know, I've lived here for X amount of years and nobody's ever come and knocked on my door and told me about Jesus. Really? I can stand on your front porch and see church buildings from here and nobody's ever knocked on this door and told you about Jesus? Nope. We're being remiss in what we're supposed to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. It says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech ye also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain." The grace of God, his gracious offer of pardon and salvation through Christ. I mean, what better gift is there? There is no better gift to be found anywhere than the grace of God, the pardon of salvation through Jesus Christ. As I've said before, if that's all we received by accepting that free gift was just the pardon of our sins, salvation in Jesus Christ, and we got nothing else, it'd be worth it. I love the blessings. Don't get me wrong, I love it when God blesses. And it doesn't have to be me that he's blessing. I love it when he blesses you folks. I love when people call me and say, "God blessed us with this," and praise the Lord. And we should have that attitude. We should be happy when God's working in other people's lives. Unfortunately, many times we have this attitude of, "Well, why is he doing that for them and not for me?" And I'm picking on Baptists because I are one, and that's what I do, is I pick on us because I know us. We should be happy. We should be ecstatic. God's working in people's lives. And it doesn't matter, you know. Maybe he's doing something for them that you didn't need. But maybe he's doing something for you that they didn't need. We have a hard time looking at things that way. The apostle was therefore anxious that none should hear the gracious word of God without obtaining eternal life. Wouldn't that be great if everybody we spoke to about Jesus Christ and salvation would accept? Wouldn't that just be great? It'd be really easy to share the gospel, wouldn't it? Because we know that everybody out there is just thirsting for it. They just can't wait to hear it. It'd be great. You know, you hear about these, our missionaries and all, and they talk about all these people that are coming to know the Lord. The Ellises, which we'll have that letter probably in the next couple weeks, 115 saved in the prison ministry. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I remember Brother Anchor was telling me, he says, he had people that complained about the prison ministry because those people broke the law and they're in prison. They don't deserve to hear the gospel. Okay, so when he told me that, the first thing I said to him is, I said, so we want them to serve out their sentence, come back out into a society just as lost as they were before and go out and recommit those crimes. That's what we want? I said, to me, it would make sense to reach them while they're behind bars. It'd be better if we reached them before they got there. But since we didn't, maybe reach them behind bars so that when they do get out, they would be a contributing member to society instead of a drain on society. Wouldn't that be great? And wouldn't it be great to have people that spent time in prison because of different things they did in their life and go out and say, this is where I was, and God saved me from that. And now, I want you to have what I have. Because I have freedom in Christ Jesus. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, look at the Apostle Paul. Right? I mean, can you imagine persecuting Christians and then God reached down and saved his soul? And guess what? They say he turned the world upside down, but he actually turned it right side up. I said, best thing you can do. You had great, great revivals all over that would go. And what did they do? They went into town, and the first thing they did is, tell me the worst person, well known throughout the whole town, I want to meet with them. And they'd go talk to them, and they'd lead them to Christ. And revival would break out. Because see, people say, well, if God can save somebody like that, it certainly saved me, right? Because we never see ourselves as the worst person. We always see ourselves as pretty good. Can you imagine having a desire that every single person that hears the gospel would get saved? And I know I've had times when I've thought, you know, if I just had a 2x4, I could just beat it into them. But that's not God's plan. I mean, we want it for them so bad, but the whole problem is we can't want it for them worse than they want it for them. Because our desire for them to have it doesn't get it for them. They have to want it. They have to accept it. Paul also longed to see the truly saved more and more fruitful, that it might not even seem that God's grace had been ineffectual in their lives. He wanted those who knew Christ to bear much fruit, which is what God says we're supposed to do, right? Go out and bear much fruit. Not just some fruit, right? Have you ever had a garden? You go out and you think, well, this is worthless. This thing isn't even doing anything. Right? I have 2 black thumbs, by the way. I can kill just about anything. It doesn't matter what it is. I'm just fortunate that way, I guess. I've mentioned before, I can't grow rhubarb. I've tried it every kind of way you can think of, from seed, from stalk, from transplanting, you name it, I kill it. I got people to tell me, this stuff grows like a weed. We can't get rid of it. I said, I can't grow it. I've tried. It doesn't work. But what good is for me to plant rhubarb if it's not going to have any fruit? I want something out of it. Planted tomatoes one time. I had tomatoes coming out my ears. And I said, that's because my wife handled the tomato plant. And we had tons of tomatoes. And I love tomatoes, they just don't like me anymore. Said, well, that was nice. And then what do you do with them? I mean, you got tons and tons and tons, so you just start giving them away. But wouldn't it be great if we had so much fruit that we didn't have room for it all? Be amazing, wouldn't it? The reference here to receiving the grace of God in vain does not refer to a danger of missing or losing salvation. I still haven't figured out how people can be brainwashed into believing you can lose salvation. My first question for them is, are you truly saved? Because you're trusting in eternal life that isn't eternal. And I still haven't figured out how eternal life cannot be eternal. It doesn't make sense. This here instead shows that we have received grace for the purpose of sharing that grace with others. We're not to let that purpose go unfulfilled. Also, we as gospel messengers must accept the urgency of our task, for today is the day of salvation for the lost. Today. Look at verse 2 of chapter 6. It says, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I have to tell you, none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. Now, I can tell you already, there's stuff on my schedule for tomorrow. I may not be here tomorrow. Right? I mean, I'm just being honest. There's a possibility God could take me out of here. There's a possibility you might not be here tomorrow. We don't know. That's why today is the day of salvation. We have right here and right now. And people say, well, I'll just put that off till a more convenient time, right? When's more convenient? Trust me, there's people who die instantly. They aren't going to have time to decide then. The present time is the only proper season to accept of the grace that is offered. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The gospel day is a day of salvation. That means grace, the means of salvation, the offer of the gospel, the offers of salvation, and the present time, the only proper time to accept of these offers, today while it is called today. Today. Tomorrow is none of ours. We have no idea. Now, we all plan for tomorrow, right? I mean, it'd be kind of crazy if we didn't. Oh, anybody try to get a doctor's appointment? They're going to be 6 to 8 weeks out, generally speaking, sometimes 6 months, sometimes. In fact, I was talking to Brother Terry and Miss Becky. They said they've been here 3 years. They have tried to find a primary care physician, and over and over and over and over and over, they're told, you're looking 6 months to a year out. So they keep looking, and they keep looking, and they keep looking, and they said they started, as soon as they found out they were moving to Alabama, they started making phone calls down there to start setting up doctors. And as many health issues as he has, he needs a primary care physician to oversee what's going on in his life. I said, you're probably a good idea that you started right away and not wait till you get there, because you'll be that much further behind. They don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. They're planning on going to Mobile, Alabama by the end of the week. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. We don't know where we'll be. We don't know where we'll be found. We don't know any of that. Doesn't mean we don't plan. We as gospel messengers are to give no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. When you or I sin or give offense, the testimony of all Christians and churches suffer. How many times have I said that? How many times have I said Christians give Christians a bad name? We go out and we say this, and people go, well, you guys don't live any better than I do. Or, man, yeah, my neighbor, he's really big on this Christian thing, and he goes out and drinks, and he's cheated on his wife 4 times, and I mean, all this stuff going on, and so what do you guys got that I need? Well, see, we give offense to the testimony of Jesus Christ. We stand in the way of people getting saved because we're not living like we're supposed to. And I'm not picking on anybody in general. I'm just saying Christianity as a whole, people that know Christ as Savior, are living in such a way it's turning people away. And that should not be. That should never be. And we're out of time for tonight, so we'll stop there. Let's pray.